I'll be reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Please take your seats.
Hey guys, good morning. So I brought my phone with me so that in case the TV freaks out like last week, I'm not up here for like 2 hours. So you're welcome. No, I'm kidding. Hey guys, welcome. Welcome to Taproot Church. Look at your neighbor real quick and say, "Buenos dias." That was lively. That just means good morning for those of you who are nervous for some reason. Welcome to Taproot Church. It is so good to see you. I really love being here Sunday mornings with you. It is, I just love being with you and God's people. It is cool. I appreciate you and love you so much. If you are visiting us today for the first time, welcome to Taproot. Our church, if you are wondering what this church is all about, it's very simple. Jesus, okay? We exist to make disciples of Jesus, equip those disciples, and hopefully release disciples to go plant churches. That's what we are about. On the back of every chair, you will find a little welcome card. If this is your first time here, we would ask you to take a few moments to fill that out for us. And when you leave later on today, stop by the welcome desk in the foyer, drop that card off, and this card will help us to know you're here. It'll help us to just pray for you and get you connected. And when you drop off your card as you leave today, we have a small gift for you, just a small way for us to say to you, thanks for being here. We are so glad that you are with us this morning. Okay, today we are wrapping up a sermon series that we simply called Essentials. Now, next week, little plug, we are going to start like a summer sermon series that we have called The Great Story. In the questions we're going to be answering throughout the summer in this sermon series, hello, hang on, I'm good, is this: what is the great story of the Bible? What is the big story that the Bible tells us? Or really, what is the story of God? So we're going to launch that series next Sunday. So you want to be here. This is our summer sermon series. Make plans to be here, catch sermons online, invite somebody. It's going to be great. Now, quick review before we get rolling here. Over the past 12 weeks during our Essentials series, the main thing we have been looking at is this idea of how are we, as followers of Jesus, how are we supposed to work out our salvation while knowing that God is at work in us to empower us to do what he has commanded us and to transform us to be more like him. Our desire in this Essentials series is to see how we are to work out the Christian life. How are we to grow and mature as Jesus' followers? How do we become more like Jesus and follow him and his ways from the perspective that we are saved apart from anything that we do? So we, in a sense, have been answering the question of how we work out our salvation without working for our salvation. We've been in this series for 12 weeks, and we have in that time revisited various disciplines and practices of the Christian life. These have been super straightforward means of grace for us as Jesus' disciples to follow him. Some of the practices that we've revisited are prayer, fasting, disciple-making, rest, giving, confession. And last week, Pastor Will preached a great sermon on the discipline of worship with song. If you've not yet listened to that sermon or some other one in this series, we encourage you to catch them on our website, taprootchurch.org/sermons. And man, it's been a good series. Now, we're going to wrap up this series this morning by looking at one of the most difficult disciplines in the Christian life. Now, when I say what it is, it's probably going to sound odd to you. And it's the discipline of denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Jesus. Giving up our lives for Jesus physically if the day ever came, but mostly and certainly daily giving up our lives for Jesus. Now, this is an incredibly counter-cultural message. Culture says to us what? Love yourself. Put yourself first. And Jesus says, deny yourself. Our culture is, you could summarize the last 15 years of culture in one word, hashtag selfie. They literally added the word selfie to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. It's ridiculous. Now, here is the definition of selfie. An image that includes oneself, often with another person or as a part of a group, and is taken by oneself using a digital camera, especially for posting on social networks. Now, this is what I heard. Me, me, and me. This is the definition of selfie. Can you believe this? Now, in a blog I read this week, Stephen Miller said this. I thought this was fantastic. This is the world in which we live, the world of the selfie. The world where people take something that is not about them and make it about them through the lens of their camera. He goes on to explain, grown men pose with their best blue steel smolder while the tip of Paris' breathtaking Eiffel Tower protrudes from the side of their heads like a tiny, awkwardly placed steel horn. Teenage girls attempt their cutest look while a singular stone column of Rome's ancient, awe-inspiring Colosseum is barely visible in the background. We are not seeing the world through their eyes so much as seeing their eyes blocking the world. Maybe I am alone here, but I would much rather see a picture of Niagara Falls than a face obstructing my view of it. Niagara Falls is not about us. It's majestic. It demands the full frame for viewers to feel even just a little taste of the awe of something that grand. So like I said, this idea of dying to self in the age of hashtag selfie is definitely not very popular. But in the Christian life, it's incredibly important. Let me see if you follow this. The bookends of the Christian life are on one end, justification. Jesus saves us, forgives us of our sins, he restores us. And the doctrine of justification says that God sees you, Christian, in Christ, as though you have never sinned and as though you've always obeyed. That's fantastic news. The other end of the Christian life, the other bookend, is the doctrine of glorification. One day our faith will become sight. We will be with Jesus forever. Enjoy him forever. We will be as he is. Those are the bookends, right? And in the middle, we've got what we call the Christian life. And the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, growing more and more into his likeness, being transformed into his likeness. And as we grow into the likeness of Jesus, we will see in our lives things that we need to put off and take off, sins and vices, and we will see things that we need to put on, Christ-like character and virtue. Does that make sense? In that process of putting off and putting on, which the book of Ephesians is incredibly clear about, really boils down to one thing. Are you willing to die to self and put on Christ? You see how important it is? And I call it a discipline because, listen, church, in my life, this is still not a desire. Killing self is not something that I wake up wanting. It's a discipline that I have to every single day work at. And we'll talk some more about that in a bit. So we're going to talk about this morning. Death to selfie. Death to selfie. Thanks to Devin for reading our scripture this morning. Let me just pray real quick and we'll get cranking here. Father, I thank you for your word. Speak to us. Challenge us, encourage us, equip us, convict us. Do your work. May Jesus be the main dish served this morning, and may you be glorified. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, the big idea for this morning is this. Jesus' life in us as his people inspires a death that is real life. Jesus' kingdom is a reverse kingdom. The way up is down. The way to life is by dying to your own life. That is the big idea. If you can remember one thing, remember that. So we are in Luke 9 this morning. Keep your Bibles open as we get going. We're going to see a few verses in here. And let me give you just a little bit of context and background as we look at this text. Now, the Gospel of Luke is my favorite gospel, and it's one of the most chronological of the four gospels. Luke was a doctor, and he was very detailed in his history of Jesus' life. Luke's burden has been to show the facts and the earthly history of Jesus to a man named Theophilus. This is why he writes in striking detail about Jesus' birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Luke also wants us, the readers, to know the compassion and the love of Jesus. And this is why he is the only gospel writer who details the story of the Good Samaritan and the story of the prodigal son. And like the rest of the other gospel writers, Luke mentions that there is a cost to following Jesus. And that is what we see in our text in Luke chapter 9. The chapter begins with Jesus sending out his guys, his disciples, to begin to go out to the surrounding areas to share the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, and make more disciples. Then we read in Luke 9 about John the Baptist's beheading and Herod's intrigue about Jesus, which really just meant that Herod was looking for ways to kill Jesus. Jesus then feeds the 5,000 in this miraculous display of compassion and power. And directly after this, Jesus asks his disciples and the people that were following him this question: who do the crowds say that I am? And you got to consider what Jesus is asking. The crowd of 5,000 people here has their bellies full and their physical appetite has been satisfied. So does the crowd think that Jesus is simply some miracle worker who is going to feed them, clothe them, and make them wise? Is he seen by the crowds as some cosmic bellhop, a military leader to destroy Rome? Or what do the crowds say? Who do they say Jesus is? And here is where Jesus asks his famous question to the disciples. Who do you say that I am? And we know this is Peter's famous proclamation, right? And Peter says this: you are the Christ. You are the long-awaited Messiah and Savior. So he declares exactly who Jesus is. He's not come simply to provide for physical needs, conquer something military, or rise to some political throne. And Jesus declares in Luke 9 what he has come to do. Look at verses 21 and 22. This is what Jesus has come to do. And he strictly charged them and commanded to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day rise again." So Jesus says, "Man, I came to die." And finally, we get to verse 23 through 27, which is the culmination of chapter 9. And what we see here should raise a few questions. What does a follower of Jesus look like? What are they willing to do? And how serious are they to be? Now, let's see how Jesus answers these questions, because these questions seem to be a good baseline test for what does it mean to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Now, look at the answer Jesus gives us to these questions I mentioned in verse 23. And he said to them, "If anyone would come after me," or you could say it like this, "If anybody is to be my disciple or my follower, let him or her deny himself or herself, take up his or her cross daily, and follow me." So Jesus says three things: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now let's look at these in detail. Let's look at denying ourselves first. Now, early in my Christian journey, I was 17 when I came to faith in Christ. And I went to a really legalistic, real religious church. I was told that denying myself meant that if I really wanted to do something, if I really wanted to enjoy something or have something, then you should not do it. I should not do it because I would be in danger of fulfilling myself, feeding self rather than killing self. And because I was young, I bought into that. Did anybody have an experience similar to that? You can't do those things. Well, this doesn't seem to be what Jesus is talking about. Rather, there seems to be two things that Jesus is addressing here. The first one is this. I think that Jesus is talking about finding our joy and fulfillment in God rather than in the things that he's given us. The danger is in attempting to find our self-fulfillment and joy in the gifts that God gives and forgetting the giver. And we can think of a lot of ways where this applies in our lives, in our world. Let me give you just a couple examples. Rather than seeing money as a gift of God to be used for the glory of God, our benefit, and the good of others, we pursue money as the chief end of our joy. Rather than seeing physical pleasure as a gift from God, we pursue it as the end all. Rather than seeing our hobbies, things we do for fun and recreation, as a gift from God and an opportunity to glorify him, we pursue them with everything we've got because practicing these hobbies will make us happy and give us ultimate satisfaction. Or rather than seeing our work as a gift of God in his provision and care for us, we believe that success, promotion, recognition, climbing ladders is going to be the thing that gives us ultimate and lasting joy. Can you relate to that? I can. So when Jesus says, deny yourself, he's not talking about denying yourself of pleasure or comfort or fun. He's talking about denying ourselves of the natural tendency of finding joy only in the pleasure, in the fun, and in the comfort. Do you see the difference? Let me just give you a really ridiculous example from life. And maybe I wrote this because our family really wants to do a Disney trip next year, so we're saving some money. So just bear with me, okay? Okay, let's pretend that you and your family are planning a family vacation to Disney, as we are, okay? But you hear that you should deny yourself in order to follow Jesus. And the thought comes in, well, my kids would really enjoy Disney, so we should deny them the pleasure. Now, that's ridiculous, right? Rather, Jesus' thought would be something like this. Deny yourself of finding pleasure only in the Disney trip. Find your joy in Jesus and in the gift that this trip, if he provides for it, and enjoy yourself more, not less. Do you see how that changes everything? It's two different perspectives. Now, there's that's one side of self-denial. But there is another side, and it is denying ourselves from living in a way that's natural, carnal, and sinful. I think the proverb sums this idea the best. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. You see, there are natural ways that all of us are used to living. And some of those ways are naturally carnal and sinful. And these are all different for each one of us. For instance, some of us might be naturally more critical. That's me. Hello. Maybe more negative of others, proud, impatient, self-serving, or fearful. And the list really could go on and on and on and of these natural tendencies that we all have. And we also have these natural ways that we respond to things. Let me just be here vulnerable with you. Man, this mic is wonking me today. I don't know what's happening here. All right. I became a Christian as a late teen, and for many years I was this very angry kid. Not righteously angry, sinfully angry. Okay, there's a difference, right? I was very angry for many years, and my anger expressed itself not in like that quiet type anger, but I was real volatile. And I got into one too many fist fights with my brothers. And as an athlete, most of my anger expressed itself in the athletic fields. I yelled at one too many referees. I got into one too many fights with opposing team members, with my team members. I was a terrible, angry child, okay? I become a Christian, and I've been working at putting to death this very natural tendency of mine. When things don't go my way, I get upset. Now, I've been killing this for years and years and years, and I carry this sin close to my chest because I know how quickly I can go there. And the reality is that every now and then, this natural tendency of mine rears its ugly head. Just a couple weeks ago, one of my kids did something that they probably shouldn't have done. Actually, I know they shouldn't have done it. And rather than responding to them in patience, in love, in instructing them in the ways of Jesus in a way that was kind and loving, I reacted in great impatience and anger, and I screamed and yelled and sent my kid to their room. In moments, I mean, it was moments that I was like, that was not the way of Jesus. So killing my anger meant I'm going to go into his room, and I'm going to humble myself before this 9-year-old. And I'm going to confess my sin to him. Tell him how and why what I did was wrong and how I want to react in the future, and pray together with him. So this thing, listen, there are natural tendencies in our lives that will rear their ugly heads over and over again, and we are to put those to death. We have to be aware of these natural tendencies because these are moments that we will have to deny ourselves because our natural responses may not be Christ-honoring. Naturally fearful people will have to deny themselves the fear in order to be courageous. Naturally angry people will have to deny themselves the sinful anger in order to be forgiving. And the reason this is difficult is because it's natural in how we've responded to things all of our lives. From the earliest of ages, these are ways that seem right to us, but in the end, they lead to death. Now, the book of Judges is one of the most fantastic examples of what happens when we do what is right in our own eyes. And you know what happens? We see this downward spiral of chaos, sin, and death. This was Israel's, and this is our natural tendency to live this way, to do what is right in our own eyes. Let me give you one more example. When Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden with the forbidden fruit, notice that her attention was this. It was to fill her stomach, her appetite, because it looked good to her eye and it would make her wise. Eve's temptation is what we all struggle with. She did what seemed right to her, not what was right to God. Her attention turned towards her fulfillment and her joy rather than finding it in obeying and loving God. And we all do this. I do this. My natural tendency of pride seems way more satisfying than humility. My natural tendency of isolation and separation from people seems way more satisfying than fighting for community and the unity of the Spirit. Our natural tendency of negativity and criticism seems way more satisfying than believing the best of others. And in these moments, we must deny those natural tendencies. We got to put those off and put on Christ. And what I want you to notice is this. Denying ourselves is way bigger than choosing a black coat if you really wanted a brown one. It really is all about heart pleasure, joy, and satisfaction. So is our pleasure found in the God of all gifts? Or is our pleasure found in the gifts? It's about thinking that our natural tendencies, which are sinful, will bring more joy than obeying God. It's all about our heart and what we treasure. Now let's be clear here. This denying of ourselves is one of the greatest challenges known to man. It's in our DNA. We see it in Eve, our first mother, when everything was centered on her desires, her eyes, and her wisdom, and not on God's. Dying to the false idea of finding our joy only in this life and doing our own thing is hard. And so that is why Jesus says that we must take up our cross. Because this type of life requires a death. Death to selfie. Taking up our cross daily means that we are willing to die and we are daily dying. So the people of Jesus' day, the cross was this very concrete and vivid example. It was a reality to them. It was the instrument of execution reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was a symbol of torture and death that awaited those who dared raise a hand against Roman authority. When the disciples and the crowd heard Jesus speak of taking up the cross, there was nothing mystical about this idea to them. They immediately can picture a poor, condemned soul walking along the road, carrying on their back the instrument of their execution. A man who would take up their cross began a death march, carrying the very beam on which they would be hung. And for a disciple, to take up our cross is for us to be willing to start on a death march daily. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be willing in his service for his glory to suffer the indignities, the pain, and even the death of a condemned criminal. So what does take up our cross mean? Let me just suggest at least three things. Opposition. A cross was used to execute criminals who had the state of Rome in opposition to them. Two, suffering. This kind of execution was designed to prolong excruciating pain. And third, death. The aim of crucifixion was death, not tortured followed by release. Therefore, when Jesus says that the way to follow him was to take up our cross, he meant at least this. Christian, follower of Jesus, be willing to oppose sin and vice in your life. Christian, follower of Jesus, be willing to suffer as you fight for virtue, because the fight for virtue in Christ's likeness is not always easy. And lastly, be willing to put your sin and vices to death. Why should we be willing to do these three things? Because it's easy? No. But because we treasure Jesus more than we treasure approval and comfort in life. Taking up our cross, really, at the heart of it, just means that Jesus has become more precious to us than approval, comfort, and life. Is that true for you? Are you wondering how that is even possible? Let me just give you two super simple suggestions. The first thing I would say to you is grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Because as you know Jesus more, you will see and understand why God the Father so delights in him. And the second thing is this. As you give yourself to knowing Jesus, compare him to whatever else that you're treasuring. And you will see how much better he is than those other things we go running after. And you will choose him rather than those things. And you will walk away from those things with freedom and delight. Let me take this one step further here. The first part also of taking up our cross is clear. Jesus is calling his disciples to be willing to die literally for the sake of Christ. Now, this is a really bizarre and foreign concept to the American Christian. This is a sobering reality. Christ's followers are those who believe wholeheartedly that he is the only way to be reconciled to God, and they are willing, if they have to put their lives on the line for Jesus. This is what we see in Luke 9. From the disciples going out, to John's beheading, to Jesus' prophecy of their own death. And this happens, as you know, throughout our world in various places and locations around the globe where Christians in foreign countries are dying as they stand and follow Jesus. And they deserve our prayers, our support, and our help. Let's not miss the heart issue that Jesus is targeting here, because this in turn will lead us, if the day ever came, to lay down our physical lives for Jesus, because of our allegiance to him. Look at verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, of him, so will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You see, if the question in verse 26 should be this: do we live for the applause of Christ and God and his honor, or for this life and the applause of men and our honor? Because if we're living for eternity and for God, then through Christ, if we have to, laying down our life would be a byproduct. But the reason why we are unwilling to do that It's because we believe that true life comes from the world's applause. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Is our relationship with Jesus more valuable? Do we consider him to be of such incredible worth that we would be willing, if we had to give up even our very lives because of our allegiance to him? Now, the second part of this is that taking up our cross is daily dying. Notice that Jesus says that we are to daily take up our cross. This means, like I said, that this is a daily discipline in proposition and challenge. It is obvious that we can't literally give up our lives physically for Christ every day. We have one physical life, and when it's taken, it's gone. So Jesus is talking about a type of daily dying that is mental, spiritual, and emotional. And I think Paul summed it up really well in the book of Galatians chapter 2, that he sees himself as crucified with Christ, and the life that he's currently living in his body, he's living in faith in the Son of God. Now, Christians are those who have identified themselves with Jesus to such a degree that they see themselves dead to their own natural and sinful tendencies and ways and alive to Christ's power. I read from Jared Wilson this week this quote that said this: "The devil is always coming to accuse me of the old me. And I gotta tell him, that dude is dead." And taking up our cross means daily that we have crucified the flesh with its lusts and desires, namely pride and self-righteous judgments and ungodly criticism and unforgiveness and all other natural and carnal and sinful tendencies that we need to die to. And this is daily, moment by moment, hour by hour, minute by minute. In my life, church, this has not yet been a desire of mine. Daily, I have to do this. It's a discipline that I have to, every single day, die to myself in these natural desires and tendencies. We are to take up our cross daily. There is to be a death taking place every single day of our lives by taking up our cross. And the last of Jesus' baseline test is this: you gotta follow him. Now, what's intriguing about that statement is that the two previous things that we talked about, denying of self and taking up our cross, is exactly what Jesus has done. He came to deny himself and he took up his cross. And this is the very reason why Jesus gives us these commands. If Jesus was negligent in these things, we would have no power, just a command. But because he did this for us, before us, he can command it of us and give us the power to deny ourselves and daily take up our cross. But take it a step further. As Jesus' followers, this means that we have placed our trust and hope in the fact that Jesus came and gave himself up for us and denied himself of the glory of God and carried his cross for us. And we trust that he is the only one who can reconcile us to God. And when we trust in him, we are given his spirit, literally his life, inside of us, at work in us. And what do his disciples do? They follow him into this life of self-denial and cross-bearing through his power. This means that to follow Jesus, we're living the life that he's placed in us, living by the faith he's provided, living in a crucified manner, dying to our natural sinful tendencies and denying ourselves and treasuring the God of all pleasures. And what is strange is that Jesus says that this is the way to true life. It is a strange irony. We saw this earlier in our series as we looked at service. In this world, in our culture, the way of success is up. The way to make your way in the world is by gaining power in any way possible. Promotion, upward mobility, constant advancement. But the way of Jesus' kingdom is that his people take a downward angle to serve and to die. And that's the way that his kingdom advances. And we see the same thing here. The world says the way to true life is to find it in ourselves. Sacrifice only what will get you to the top and follow your own dreams. But Jesus says true life is found in denying ourselves, taking our cross, and following him. The world says gain everything. Do whatever you can to get it all now. But Jesus says, what will that profit you if you lose your true life? So this tells us that there is greater fulfillment in self-denial and dying to live for Christ than there is in self-fulfillment and living for the applause of others. Now, before I pray, let me clarify something here because I want to make sure this is incredibly clear. Church, listen, Jesus is not interested in obliterating and killing your personality, your gifting, your passions, your interests, your hobbies. That's not what this is about. He does not aim to fill the kingdom of heaven with clones. He aims, rather, to renew our new self after the image of its creator. A creator who is not a bare unity, but a glorious unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. The triune God who made heavens and earth, the sea and everything in it. It's not a God of monotony, as any field of wildflowers can tell you. He is the God of the orchestra and the dance, who makes a world swirling with diversity, yet held together in him. And this is beautiful. When you give yourself up to him, you will become a part of the grand whole, but not swallowed up. A member of the worldwide body, but with a distinct part to play. One among myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands, but with your own note to add to that colossal chorus. Now, you may lose yourself when you give yourself up to Christ, but only those parts of yourself that deserve to be lost. The parts that will be torn apart and thrown into the lake of fire. We will no longer use our hobbies and as props for our identity, but will enjoy them as gifts from a kind God. We will no longer restrict our social circle to those who are like us, to those who get us, but we will rub shoulders with the most unlikely. We will no longer plan a future around our own bucket lists, but we will dream about meeting the real needs of needy people. Parts of you will be burned away. Others will be refined and repurposed. And whole new parts of you will come alive. Die to yourself, Christian, and find the true you. When we lose ourselves, we do not simply get a new self, increasingly radiant with the glory of our Maker, we also begin thinking of ourselves less and less. And we begin to discover that we become most us when we forget about ourselves and become consumed with Him. We will discover that we are happiest when we care least about how unique we are or what sort of personality we have, because we would rather be doorkeepers in the house of God, gazing upon his face, then hold a mirror to our own in the tents of wickedness. So church, give yourself up to him. Walk into this river that divides the kingdom of self from the kingdom of Jesus, and let it wash the old you away. Don't worry about losing the best parts of yourself. Anything good in you will be waiting on the other bank, transfigured. And on the other side, you will find that the true you has always been hidden away in him. But church, this is true. There is a cost to discipleship. It is self-denial. It is daily. But the cost is full of great life and reward. For in it, we gain Jesus. We gain his applause, his notice. And on the day of judgment, God will notice us. So let's set our hearts before him this morning to die daily that we would live. Before we pray, church, we're going to respond. We're going to transition to a time of response. And we're going to respond with prayer, reflection, worship, with song, and with communion. Now, these elements right here, the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. The juice and the wine represent his blood that was spilled for our forgiveness. And we invite you to come and partake of communion if you're a Christian. And as you come, examine yourself. Are there things in your life, natural, sinful tendencies, things that you need to put to death today? And if there are, before you partake of the Lord's table, repent. Confess it. Repent. And then turn to Jesus. And let me tell you something beautiful too. When you fail to die to self, remember this. There is someone who has already died in your place. And he is with you. And he will forgive you. And he will empower you. So you get up and you do it again. Okay? So let this remind you of that. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. And remember that Jesus is for you. And he wants to help you in this battle to put selfie to death. The band will come up and they're going to play three songs. And at any time during those songs, you can come up, grab the elements. After that, you can go back to your seat or somewhere in the gathering space and partake of communion. But take a moment to reflect and think about what you're doing. You can do this by yourself, as a couple, with friends, with HGs. And after that, we're gonna sing. We're gonna keep on singing, and one of our members will come up, and they will do our announcements and our benediction this morning. Okay, moms, dads, you can, after we pray, go grab your kiddos. And there's also, we can respond this morning by giving. We've got boxes in the back wall for anybody who wants to respond that way. But let's respond to God's word, and remember, in dying to ourselves, there is life. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, I pray this morning that you would, that your spirit would shine his light upon us, upon our hearts, that you would examine our hearts and you would show us those things that we need to put to death, those sins, those vices, those natural tendencies or responses. Show us now what those things are. And I pray also that by your Spirit, that you would give us the power to say no to those things, to deny those things, and to put those things to death. And help us to turn to you, to find our joy and our comfort and our life in you, rather than in those things that will never give us true joy and fulfillment. Help us to see you, Jesus, as most beautiful, as the greatest treasure in all the universe. And when compared to whatever else we're seeking after, as we know you may, we turn to you willingly and put to death all the other things, God. And God, when we fail in this discipline, help us to look up and see that you've already died on our behalf and that you are there to help and empower and to pick up and to help us again. You are a great, good God, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.